Good morning. You're listening to a Sunday sermon from Harvest Presbyterian Church.
Our Old Testament reading for this morning comes from the book of Proverbs. Be reading from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Give your attention to God's holy and infallible word. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. Let's turn as well to our New Testament reading, our sermon text, continuing our series on James. Here we reach the section, one of the sections on wisdom from James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you, by your word, grant to us wisdom and understanding and insight. We pray, Lord, that we would treasure up your word in our hearts and that we would bring forth the fruit of that word in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been faced with a situation where no matter how hard you thought about it, and no matter how much research you did, no matter how many people you talked to about it, you were still stifled. You simply didn't know what to do. You were stuck. There's a lot of those situations, aren't there? Unfortunately. As you get older, more and more of those things happen. I had a call a while ago from a woman that was in my congregation who had a problem. She didn't know what to do. And she said, Pastor, it wasn't very smart of me, but a while ago, I loaned my credit card to one of my family members. And they spent money on it, quite a big debt, and they can't pay it back. She said, what do I do? Because I can't really demand the money back because my relative doesn't have the money. And I can't pay it off because I don't have the money. And I can't just let it go because it's ruining my credit. What do I do? What would you say? I said, I don't know what I would do. I said, I don't know. It sounds like a really serious, difficult issue. I don't know what to do. But I said to the woman, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you that God would make a way. Because it's not clear to me that there is a way right now. Have you ever been in a situation like that, where you just simply had no way forward? I think this is one of those, a good example of that situation where we have nothing left at our disposal except to pray that God would give us wisdom, that God in His mercy would fill us with wisdom to know what to do, because there's no easy answer. This morning I want to encourage you with the promise from God's Word that when we feel like this, when we feel like we don't know what to do, when we feel like we lack the knowledge or the wisdom to know what to do in a particular situation, God's Word promises us that if we pray to Him for wisdom, that He is eager to hear our prayers and to give us what we need. So we're going to see that in three parts this morning. If you have your outline there, I like to do outlines. That'll help you kind of organize your thoughts here from James. First of all, in verse 5a, the first part of verse 5, we'll see that wisdom is necessary. And then secondly, in the second half of verse 5, that wisdom is from God. And then finally, in verses 6 through 8, that wisdom is granted to us in faith. So we do, in fact, it's one of these difficult conundrums of human nature. We often find ourselves in these situations where we are stuck between a rock and a hard place, where we simply do not know what to do, and we don't know how to move forward. And this was true, apparently, for the people that James was writing to in his letters. As you remember from last week in verse 2, these were Christians that were going through trials of various kinds. And as we continue to read in the letter, we're going to find out that they have not only been driven kind of into exile away from their homes, but they are facing severe oppression. Chapter 5 reveals that they are being cheated out of their pay by their employers, that they are facing poverty and abuse, and as a result, some of them have even died. You think about being in this situation, and there are people that are in this situation even in this country. How difficult it would be, even as a Christian, to know what to do. These are the situations in which we are tempted to doubt God's goodness, to think perhaps that God has abandoned us, or to think, I've got to take this into my own hands, and I'm going to act rashly, and I'm going to do something about it. Otherwise, nothing's going to go forward. But as we saw last week, if you reflect upon what James taught us there, James did not counsel Christians to become revolutionaries or to steal or to overthrow the government or anything like this, but James counsels suffering Christians to meet their trials with joy, recognizing that God is doing something behind the scenes, that He is working even through these trials in order to produce in us something that is more important than any other thing that we could have presently, to produce in us a character of steadfastness, verse 3, a Christ-like character of persevering through trial, that is in fact something that God is doing. And when God's work is finished, James teaches us, we will be, quote, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, verse 4. That's what God is doing. And however, as James is moving to verse 5, this is the connection between these various kind of wisdom sayings, he recognizes that none of us is quite there yet. None of us is perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, right? Or lacking nothing right now. Everyone who lives on this side of glory suffers under the remnants and oppression of sin. We still, quote, lack many things. And one of the things that James identifies that we frequently lack is wisdom. Talked a little bit about wisdom last week, but I want to continue in that. that same theme. What is wisdom and why do we need it? Often when we think about that word wise, we get weird things come to mind, like with lots of words, right? You say a certain word and stuff comes to mind, like say, well, that person is very wise. And you think of that old man, this old philosopher with a beard, stroking his beard, right? We got one over there that's stroking the beard right now. And we think about them poring over old books in a library, you know, something like that. And we think that's what wisdom is, right? It's like be one of these old philosophers. No, no. Biblical wisdom is never merely a matter of intellectual content, knowing a lot of stuff about things. You can be very smart and know a lot of stuff about stuff and not be wise, according to the Bible. Sometimes we mistakenly equate Christian wisdom and Christian maturity with how much somebody knows. But I can tell you, from having been to seminary and knowing a lot of guys that know a lot of stuff, that not every single one of them was mature or wise. Certainly a lot, they knew a lot more than me sometimes, but not all of them lived in a wise manner. Biblical wisdom goes a step further than knowing a lot of stuff. Biblical wisdom is the application of the truth to concrete situations. And the believers that James is writing to could have all their ducks in a row theologically, and yet when the trials come, they could practically act as if they didn't know Jesus. Have you met people like that? Perhaps you've struggled with this. You know the truth over here, and yet you're dealing with this very complex life circumstance, and you act in a completely different way than what Matt. There's no match between what you believe and how you're living. They don't go together. And if you feel convicted about that, it's important that you listen to that conviction. Biblical wisdom is matching your life, how you live, with what you say you believe. This is why James here is calling Christians to pray for wisdom, because this is what is necessary for living a faithful Christian life under harsh and confusing circumstances. There are absolutely times in your life where you are not going to know what to do. Where as smart as you are, as talented as you are, that you've had schooling, you've got experience, you're the top of the heap, you still won't know what to do. And James says every single one of us is going to experience that. We're going to lack wisdom. That absolutely is the time to pray for God to give you clarity. Pray for God to enlighten your mind and to open a way. I've always enjoyed television shows about super spies, like MacGyver, James Bond, things like that. They have newer ones that I won't go into. But no matter the kind of jam that these spies get into, they can always find a way to get out of them. You know, they have a duct tape, a rubber band, and a paper clip, and they can, you know, defuse a bomb or whatever. You know, they have this practical know-how to get around the situation. And for the Christian, wisdom kind of functions in a similar way, an analogous way. We take what we know about God's Word, we take our experience in life, we take godly counsel, we take all of that, and those things that have been proven through Christian experience, and we apply it to concrete situations. I know for me, I have this sort of, I've got all of these people on speed dial. Maybe you have people like this. I'm weird. I'll call 20 people. And it's not because I don't trust myself, but I want those folks to pray for me. And I want these people who've been there for me through all of my ups and downs and all of my struggles, I want them to know what I'm going through, and I want their advice. And they're not always going to give me the same advice, and they don't always tell me what I want to hear. Sometimes they come right at me. But that's why I call them, because I need God's wisdom. And sometimes I hear it through the voice of other people. Yet even with all of these, the wisdom that comes through counselors, with experience, with know-how, with having been through these situations before, there are still times where we find ourselves at a loss for what to do. And this is where James says it is important that you see God as the source of all of our wisdom, as the source of what we need to know to be able to live godly lives. So that's what I want us to see. Secondly, wisdom is from God. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. We don't only grow in wisdom by study and experience. Wisdom is also the supernatural gift of God's Spirit, which James says we need to pray for. James wants to emphasize that even when we lack wisdom, we should feel confident to go to God in prayer and ask Him to grant it to us. You know, I talked about these situations where, you know, there just isn't a way forward. No one knows what to do in this particular situation. James says, ask God for help. And this is God's character. James says that God gives generously to all without reproach. He loves to give good gifts. He wants you to know that when you plead to God for help, God is not unwilling. He is not a reluctant God. God doesn't refuse to give us what He needs, for example, because He faults us for not already being wise. Well, you've been so stupid, so I'm not going to give you what you need. No. God gives to all without reproach. Our Savior Jesus emphasizes the same point in Luke 11. He says, "For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" See, wisdom is the spiritual gift. God loves to give good gifts to you, His children, His redeemed, beloved children. He has an open door policy for you. You come to Him, He says, "Come on in. Everything that I have is for you. Just as I've given it to my Son, I give it to you who are in my Son. Come and ask for whatever you need. I want to give it to you. Just come and ask." We ask for wisdom. Our God delights in showering us with His good gifts. I'll give you a concrete example. A few years back, I was speaking with my mechanic. I had a Christian mechanic. And he mentioned to me that he was considering building an addition to his garage in order to more efficiently serve his customers. He was always backed up. I would call for an appointment, I'd have to wait 2 weeks before I could get my oil changed. And yet, my mechanic said, he wasn't sure how to proceed with his project. On the one hand, he could take out a loan and he could hire someone. On the other hand, he was also a very talented guy. He could build it himself. And he said, "Pray for me. I don't know what to do." If he hires a contractor, he'd take out a loan. He could get it done faster. It could allow him to get more car repairs done more quickly. But then he'd have debt. And he was worried about debt. If he did it himself, he would save lots of money, but it would distract him from his car repair. But you see where we're going. These are very complex situations. I'm sure you've been in them. Take him a long time to complete the building project. It would cost him time with his business. It would cost him time with his family. And he asked me to pray for him, that God would give him wisdom. Now, what is this wisdom that we're praying for? This is not some extra-biblical source of revelation. That's not what we're asking for. We're not asking that God would give us an addition, an appendix to the Bible, something like that. That's not what we're not looking for, further revelations, direct revelations about what it is that God says you should do. Well, I prayed and God told me that I should marry you, right? You heard that one. That's a funny one. Of course, he doesn't give you that kind of information. So it's mean to say that, right? You don't have that information. We're not talking about extra-biblical revelation. In the case of my mechanic, for example, what he required was wisdom how to balance all of his responsibilities and goals with doing what was best for his business, his family, and his customers. And the appropriate balance, you know, different people might come to different conclusions. And the wisdom is specific to a situation. It's not the same for everybody. And that's why he was asking for prayer. We need to know what it is that God wants us to do in specific situations. Lord, help me to know how to balance all these things. The Apostle Paul cautions us in Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So being wise, therefore, means striving to find out what God's will is and doing His will. And that takes a spiritual insight. And this is why, for example, the Apostle Paul prays for Christians earlier in Ephesians chapter 1. That God may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So it's not that we need God to give us more revelation than He already has given, but that we need clarity, we need insight, we need enlightenment in the use of what we already know. So I wonder if you've had that experience where you've read the Bible, maybe you've read the same chapter in the Bible. One time you read it, and it just didn't make any sense to you. And then you came back to that, and you read it a different time, and it was like it all opened up. Have you ever had that experience? I have it all the time. And that's why we read Scripture over and over and over again. But that is that spiritual insight that we're asking. We're asking from the Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to see a different angle on this. Help me to know, Lord, that you have a way through this. Frequently, there's a case where I'm thinking about a problem, and I think, Lord, right now, I don't see a way forward. But I'm going to assume that you have a way. And so I'm just going to put a lid on that, and I'm just going to wait. And I'm going to pray, Lord, that you would make a way forward. Give me the wisdom to see what your way is forward. And then, of course, you know, you have those little eureka moments where you're like, ah, I hadn't thought about that. And you realize God does have a way forward that was always there. It was right in front of your face. You just had to patiently wait for God to reveal it to you. There are situations like this all the time. I'm sure some of you are in these situations. Again, we're not looking for further revelation. We're looking for wisdom. So, for example, difficult situation. Should I change careers? What's the best way for me to take care of my aging parents? Is now a good time to have more children? Or is now a good time to stop having children? How do I know? I don't see the chapter and verse in the Bible about how many kids I should have, right? Should I confront my neighbor about how they've been dealing with something, or should I forgive it in love, overlook it in love? Again, this is a wisdom issue. And it is only by wisdom that we can discern the best answers to these things. And that is why James says you need to ask God for that wisdom. People might disagree. We might come to different conclusions about what the most wise course of action is. That's why this is complicated, because people have different opinions about these things. James says, come to God, ask for wisdom. And it is by God's wisdom that my mechanic got his addition built, and he was able to keep his business going without ruining himself financially with debt or neglecting his family in the process. By God's wisdom, that woman with the credit problems is going to get her debts paid off without alienating that family member or hurting herself. By God's wisdom, each of us can be equipped to face our most difficult situations and do so in a godly manner without going to rash kind of conclusions, because we don't face these situations by ourselves. That's the biggest problem that I see sometimes. We know that we're supposed to pray. Maybe even we have devotions each morning. We're praying for various things, for people to be healed, for our families to thrive and things like that. But then we get to a situation that's like these, and we think, all right, now I got to get down and to the nuts and bolts and just figure this out. And then we get all frustrated because we can't figure it out. This situation is the time to be praying. This is what James says. That's the time to be praying the most, is when you can't figure it out. When you feel totally frustrated and totally overwhelmed and anxious because you can't figure it out. Because our minds don't understand everything in the universe. Call out to the God who made you, who created you for His glory. He will give you wisdom. He will give you insight. He will make the way. Remember Israel standing there at the Red Sea? Behind them, there's Egypt. Their forces coming with Pharaoh's armies. In front of them, there's this vast ocean. What do we do now? Lord, we're sunk. Call out to God to make a way. He will do it. Lastly, in verses 6 through 8, we see that wisdom is granted in faith. James gives us one important caveat. It comes on pretty strong. A caveat to everything he said so far in verse 6. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. Here James is echoing, as he does very many times in his letter, he's echoing the words of our Lord Jesus, his brother, in Matthew 21:21. Jesus says there, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith. Now, we can be tempted to think, when we hear strong language like that, that this means that you just need to really try hard. Push every ounce of uncertainty out of your minds if you want God to hear your prayers. Well, I don't think that that's what Jesus or James has in mind. Our focus in our prayers should not be the purity or the strength of our faith, but on the Lord who answers our prayers. Imagine finding yourself in an impossible situation like some of those that I've mentioned. And you know that you need God's wisdom to make the right decision. When you come to prayer and you ask God for His wisdom and His insight, the key here is not whether you are certain about what you're praying for or absolutely sure how God will answer you, but what is important is to believe in the God who hears you. To believe that He is Almighty, that He delights in answering your prayers and your requests. James isn't calling us here to have faith in our faith. Make sure that your faith is strong and then God will hear you. No, it's not faith in our faith, but James is saying to have an unwavering trust and confidence in your faithful God. Faith is in Him. He will answer you. He hears you. He loves you. He delights in giving you wisdom. The prayer of faith which God answers is the prayer that's made in confidence in the Lord's power. Do you believe He is powerful enough to hear you and answer your prayers? Well, there's a second side to this. There's a bad side to it that James compares to those. He compares those who doubt to, quote, a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, verse 6. Of course, you know, the ocean waves are pushed around. They're directed by complex, unpredictable forces that are impersonal. Similarly, the doubter who doesn't trust in God to lead him, they're all over the map. You know, I know one woman that she used to ask people for advice, and her brother-in-law would give her advice, and she'd do the opposite every time, and then she'd look for somebody else to give her the advice that she wanted to hear. You know people like this. They don't really want to hear what God has to say. They don't really want wisdom. They just want to do what they want to do. Paul likewise warns us against this danger of being tossed around. In Ephesians 4:14, he says, "No longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." This person, this doubting person, even if they do manage to pray, James says their prayers are useless. God doesn't even hear or answer their prayers because they're not offered to God at all. They're not offered in faith. Beware of being that person who just sort of goes through the motions of prayer but doesn't really have an interest in what God has to say. Verses 7 through 8, James says, "For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Doubters' prayers are half-hearted. They're insincere. They're all just for show, to pretend. And James describes this person as being double-minded. They're hesitant. They're waffling. They're uncommitted. You might see a person like this praying for a miracle at one moment, but then just abandon their faith altogether and say, "I don't even know if the Lord hears me," in the next. I had this another friend told you that not everybody goes to seminary is very dedicated. I had a friend like this in seminary that I knew. I just knew him through a class, and I had some kind of problem, and I went to him for help. I think it was marital advice at the time. And he immediately, very fervently, grabbed my hand and said, "Let's pray together." And I was shocked, and I thought, "Oh, that's great." And so he very fervently prayed for me, and I was really encouraged by that. I was impressed by that. And then sometime later, a few weeks later, I ran into that same friend at the gym, and it was obvious that he had been smoking marijuana. And I was so disappointed that my friend who had so fervently prayed for me was not living a life that was consistent with that faith. Very disappointed. And perhaps you know folks like this that are struggling in their faith, that are waffling in their faith. And James's description here is very apt. The person who's waffling in their faith is trying to go in two different directions at the same time. And they're looking like a drunken person walking down the street. You know, they're going over here, and then they're over here. They're not sure where they're going. Such a person, James says, shouldn't expect that the Lord will answer their prayers. They're waffling in their faith. I want to give you a good example of prayer, just to close out here. You're going to probably hear about these people a lot from me in the short time that I'm with you. Two of my heroes in the faith are Francis and Edith Schaeffer. They were the ones who, they were Bible Presbyterians, so they were close. They were almost OPC, so close. Just tried a little bit harder. But just kidding, folks. But they were the ones who started a study center, a Christian study center called LaBrie. And there are several branches of that all over the world right now, but the first one was in Switzerland. And I got to spend a little bit of time at the LaBrie in England. And on a couple occasions, I got to meet Edith Schaeffer and pray with Edith Schaeffer. And it was an eye-opening experience, I'll tell you. I've never heard anybody pray like her. Yeah, it's unforgettable how she prayed. But instead of giving you my description, I'll give you a description of another person, a friend of theirs, who said this as he observed how LaBrie worked. This was a group of Christians who did fundraising, but they never asked for money. They just prayed for money, and God provided. This is what he said about LaBrie. What impressed me most was that the Schaeffers believed in prayer, and that their prayers were answered often in a very direct way. It was so different than prayer so often is. Not just a blind hope, but in faith, believing that God did hear and that he would answer. And that was my experience too, listening to Edith pray. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, when you pray, do you believe that there is truly a God there who loves you and who is almighty and who is able to answer you when you call out to him? Do you believe it? If you believe it, and you find yourself in a situation like one of those that I've described here this morning, where you simply do not know what to do, You've run through all of your counselors. You've looked up every answer you can on Google. You've even asked the AI, whoever. You still can't get answers. Then, if you're in that situation, you lack wisdom, go to God. Ask him. Seek. Knock. And God's word promises that he will answer you. He will give you what you need. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that we can come to you when we are in just such a place of complete and utter confusion. Father, I've been in that place many, many times, even recently. Where should I go? Where should I pursue my next ministry? I'm still kind of in that situation. And yet, Lord, you always provide it. And so we know that for each of us who are in unique circumstances right now, Lord, we call out to you, great God of the universe, the God who loves us, the God who numbers every hair of our heads and who provides for us every breath, who's planned out the end from the beginning. Lord, we call out to you, give us wisdom. Help us to know what's pleasing in your sight. Help us to follow your calling. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Harvest Presbyterian Church Sunday Sermon. Harvest Presbyterian Church is located on 598 South 7th Avenue in Yuma, Arizona.